So we're in their series called Faith on Mondays. And here's the deal with Mondays. For those of us who go to a place of work that are employed by some sort of company, many of us likely know the tyranny of more. More productivity, more money, more customers, more marketing, more success, more growth, more outreach, more odd sounds. That'll work, though. This tyranny of more. In fact, what happens for many of us as we go to work, there are statements, there are lines that kind of fall into this more ideal of work. And so we talk about being rats on a wheel, right? We talk about Monday as entering back into the grind. Talk about another day, another dollar, as if the point of a day is to earn another dollar. We say things like, there's no time for sleep. I'll sleep when I'm dead. And so what happens is in our lives, we end up running at about 100 miles per hour. And as we pursue this more at such a rapid speed, the accelerator down to the floor, we begin to notice that certain things happen in our life. For one, we find that our relationship with God may suffer because of this. And so because of the hurried pace of our life, because of this pursuit of more, we find that we pray less. We spend less time in the Word. We attend worship services and Bible class, church activities, less because of the pursuit of more that we find on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. So our relationship with God in this pursuit of more can suffer. Also, our relationship with other people, maybe our family, our spouses, with our children even, as we enter this daily grind, as we pursue another dollar because of the work of another day, we find that our relationships may deteriorate. There could be a breakdown that takes place. Could happen with our church family. We begin to reach out to others less and less often. We're so hurried and frazzled, and life is so chaotic that we may lose a deep connection with others, failing to ask, how are you doing? How's life treating you? What can I do to be of service to you? Who has time to make statements like that when we are so busy pursuing more? Not to mention, in all of this, our effectiveness, even as employees or as workers, can decrease as well. It's hard when your mind is so tired to be creative and to use an imagination to get things done. Our ability to process decreases. We find that we're sore and our minds feel as if they're closed off to new possibilities because we're pursuing more so frequently. Find that our effectiveness actually decreases. And so as we look at our lives and see that the speedometer reads 100 miles per hour, I think in our bones we know that the pace is unhealthy. But are we going to do anything about it? Are we willing to move our foot from the accelerator to the brakes, hit the brakes to slow down? Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. It's a passage that Bob read for us just a few moments ago. It's included in the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. And so, built into this law, as God calls his people to live in a certain way, he commands them to hit the brakes for one day of the week. In verse 11, we see the rationale for this command to move the foot from the accelerator to the brake pedal. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So the rationale for a work stoppage for the whole community of God's people is because God rested on that day and he set it apart, making it holy. And so Sabbath keeping, what the people are commanded to do, it follows the pattern of God's creative work. He worked 6 days making the world, but on the seventh day he stopped and rested. Now let me ask you a question. Did God need to rest? I mean, did God need to sit down for a little while, have a power bar and a Gatorade to work back up his energy? This is God we're talking about. He didn't need to rest, but he chose to rest. Have you ever worked, worked hard? Maybe it was a manual labor project, and then that evening you sat on the couch satisfied, maybe even having a sense of pride in what you had accomplished that day. Now, I kind of get the idea that that's what God is doing here on this seventh day. He's satisfied, he's finished, and he rests. Now, he probably wasn't sore like maybe we were on that day, but there's a satisfaction in what he's accomplished in those 6 days. About this, Terence Fretheim, an Old Testament scholar, wrote this: God's resting is a divine act that builds into the very created order of things a working, resting rhythm. Only when that rhythm is honored by all is that the creation what God intended it to be. God established this rhythm into how the world was to operate. All week long, think of the people of Israel. They planted, they harvested, they plowed, they fed their animals, they cleaned up after their animals. They did all of those things, busy doing life, if you will. But on the seventh day, they all stopped in obedience to the Lord's command. There was a nationwide work stoppage. In this stoppage, it provided the people with an opportunity to reflect on where the wheat, the sheep, the cows, the donkeys, where they all came from. On all the working, they were so busy that they weren't reflecting on those things. But on that stoppage day, they could think about where it all came from. And perhaps as they thought about that, they remembered that it's God who runs the world, not them. It's God who has provided the growth in their plants, the one has provided for the animals. God has taken care of them. And so it goes like this. On the day after the Sabbath, after a whole day of the people not working, here's the deal. The sun still came up high in the sky. The animals, lo and behold, they still lived. The crops, what did they do after a whole day of the people not working? The crops still grew, all while the people did nothing. You see, the Creator was continuing to do his thing. And so the Sabbath, if we want to look at it this way, is a lesson, an object lesson on trust. Would the people trust that God would continue to provide for them even while they did nothing? And I mean nothing. Do you know the command includes with it some statements like this? If anyone is caught working on the Sabbath, they will be put to death. I mean, the people didn't do anything. That command was laid on me. I wouldn't be lifting a hand. Just kidding. We'll leave it at that. Would the people trust that life would go on just fine while they sat quietly in their homes? Would they trust that the crops would still grow while they played a game together, while they told jokes
Well, they told stories around a table. So the Israelites, in Sabbath keeping, were participating in the rhythm of life designed by God. I mean, put into place by the Creator Himself. There's a parallel passage. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 through 15. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox. I love this. Even the animals are supposed to take a break. Nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. And then notice the rationale in Deuteronomy. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. For 400 years, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. Their value, at least in the Egyptian eyes, was their ability to do work. They were brick-making machines. Nothing more than that. The Israelites, of course, they eventually cried out to God, and God delivered them, providing for them exactly what they needed, the freedom to be out from underneath that oppression. In the Sabbath keeping, the people were to remember, to recall that their value extended beyond what they could produce. All human beings have intrinsic value as image bearers of God, including those slaves that they had. They were to be given a day off as well. Servants can't be used up for anybody's purposes. No, they are made in the image of God, and because of their intrinsic value in the eyes of the Creator, they are allowed to take a break as well. And so, in Sabbath keeping, they remembered that God delivered them from a work-only life. He brought them into a new situation where they could stop, they could rest, they could play, they could pray, they could breathe, they could tell stories with one another, they could walk freely. The Sabbath day reminded them that life is more than merely work, and that they, the people of God, are more than merely workers, made in the image of God, the one who rested on the seventh day. And so the question may have already come into your mind, are we to observe the Sabbath? Is that what you're getting at here? No. Of course, we don't live by the command to obey the Sabbath, right? Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, Paul is clear about this. We who are Jews by birth and are not and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, including Sabbath keeping. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. And so my purpose this morning, and let me be clear about this, my purpose this morning is not to convince you to obey the Sabbath law. However, I do believe there's a principle in this law that can profoundly impact us. And it goes like this. Consistently hitting the brakes is crucial to our well-being. There it is. Consistently, regularly, continually hitting the brakes is crucial to our well-being. It's part of living out the rhythm of life designed by the Creator Himself. And here's why this principle is so important. Stopping provides an opportunity for rest. The Sabbath was a day of rest, a day of relaxation and rejuvenation. And rest for us doesn't need to be sleeping necessarily, although it can include that, but recreation, reading, playing games, hiking, anything that enlivens us, enriches our lives, and energizes us. And I believe what we find out is as we rest, we are all the more equipped to do the work that God has called us to do. This is about appreciating the beauty of creation. When was the last time that you stopped and looked at the stars or hiked down a trail and noticed the plants and the trees and the flowers, all that God has created beautifully out of His wisdom and His delights? Judy Brown has written a poem called Fire. What makes a fire burn is space between the logs, a breathing space, too much of a good thing, too many logs packed in too tight can only douse the flames almost as surely as a pail of water would. So building fires requires attention to the spaces in between as much as the wood. When we are able to build open spaces in the same way we have learned to pile on the logs, then we can come to see how it is fuel, an absence of the fuel together, that makes fire possible. We only need to lay a log lightly from time to time. A fire grows simply because the space is there with openings in which the flame that knows just how it wants to burn can find its way. And so stopping, hitting the brakes, opens these spaces for our lives. And as these spaces are opened up, we can reconnect with God. In Luke 5:16, we're told that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. It was a part of the rhythm of Jesus' life and ministry to break away, oftentimes walking past people who needed help in order for him to spend time in prayer with the Father in lonely, quiet places. Psalm 46:1-10. As I read this psalm, it won't be up here on the screen, but as you listen to these words, notice the different things that are said about our God. Psalm 46:1-10. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shield with fire. Notice this. God is our fortress. He's strong and powerful, working in mighty ways in the world. And then we get to verse 10. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Recognize the grandeur, the majesty, the power of God. And then verse 10, it tells us what we're to do. Be still and know that I am God. So hitting the brakes, it affords us this stillness to reflect on God, who He is, and who we are in relationship with this mighty God. Regularly hitting the brakes not only gives us the opportunity to reconnect with God, but to reconnect with the people that we love. Bonnie Ware is an Australian nurse. She has worked for many years in palliative care, and she started to record what her patients were saying as they were nearing death. She started writing a blog about it. It made such an impact, she actually wrote a book about what she learned with working with patients who were about to die. The name of the book is The Top 5 Regrets of the Dying. And what she discovered is that people had this phenomenal clarity of vision as they were about to to be at the end of their life. Two of the top five regrets I'd like to share with you today. One of them was, I wish I had stayed in touch with my friends. And here's the commentary she offered on this point. Often, they would not truly realize the full benefits of old friends until their dying weeks, and it was not always possible to track them down. Many had become so caught up in their own lives that they had let golden friendships slip by over the years. There were many deep regrets about not giving friendships the time and effort that they deserved. Everyone misses their friends when they are dying. Hitting the brakes affords us the opportunity to reconnect with those that are most dear to us. And then, this is also in the top five regrets that she noticed. I wish I hadn't worked so hard. This came from every male patient that I nursed. They missed their children's youth and their partner's companionship. All of the men I nursed deeply regretted spending so much of their lives on the treadmill of a work existence. Stopping allows us the opportunity to reconnect with others. And so this week, just a few takeaways. First is this, I would urge you to take 15 minutes each day. Now, for many of you, you're likely doing this, but if you're not, I would urge you to take 15 minutes a day for prayer and reading the Word. Set aside that time. Maybe it's in the morning. Maybe it's in the evening. Perhaps you have a break at work. Spend 15 minutes, just like Jesus did, going away to spend time with His Father. Take some time to spend time in prayer and the study of God's Word. That's the first thing. Also, I'd encourage you this week to connect with a loved one. Tell them that you appreciate them. Ask them how they're doing. Surprise them. Perhaps it's someone that you haven't connected with in some time. Surprise them with a phone call or a note. In the hurried, frenzied pace of our lives, oftentimes those relationships begin to diminish. Work against that. And then the third thing is do something that rejuvenates you. If you haven't blocked out time to do something that makes you smile, as long as it's God-honoring, of course, do that. If you haven't fished all summer, go fishing. If you haven't golfed all summer, go golfing, and I'll go with you. It'd be great. Go get ice cream together. Do something like that that makes you smile. Perhaps it allows just that tension within you to waste away. So we do our work, and this was the point of last week's sermon. We do our work in the name of Jesus, which means that He is the source of the power that's at work within us. Hitting the brakes allows us time and opportunities to maintain a strong relationship with Him. And let's remember what Jesus said in Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29. Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And so, tomorrow is Monday, and for many of us, it's going to be the tyranny of more again. More productivity, more customers, more success. In the midst of all the moreness, if you will, remember that in Christ, we carry His yoke. He's gentle and humble. If we have a relationship with Him, we have enough. He Himself will provide us rest. And so we pray, Father, lead us to rest. If there's anybody here today that is in need of the prayers of the church family, we're here to pray with you, for you. As Daryl leads us in an invitation song here in just a moment, if you'd like to share what's on your heart, you can come forward and let us know, and we'd be glad to pray with you or for you. And of course, we'll have shepherds available in the back of the auditorium. You could speak with them if you'd like as well. Maybe today you are ready to give your life over to Jesus in baptism. It would be incredible to witness you do that today. And so whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we stand and continue to worship our God.